that.
That just feels healing, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, totally.
I could do that all day, every day.
It's like, just Holy Spirit.
Yes,
just
help yourself.
Why do you stick my hat?
Oh,
good
girl. It is hard to, it's like, God, that was, thank you.
Thank you, Lisi.
Thank
Adam,
you,
Adam,
Dave.
Yeah.
You guys are awesome.
Wow.
You know, we could plan a morning to just, like, the whole morning.
So I, the verse that's been on my heart that we opened up on last week, and we'll see how far I get again. Because we just began to scratch into this re-looking at John 3:16, right? And when you begin to put on, I'll call it your Jesus glasses, things just begin to take new meaning, new understanding. And so I challenged you as we look at John 3:16, let's look at it in the greater context. I mean, let's look at what's happening in this conversation that led to John 3:16, right? And so here are just some highlights from last week, right? You can't be lost unless you belong to begin with.
Right.
You can't be lost unless you belong to begin with. And the reason we got down that thought, right, and you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not
perish
but have everlasting life. And I told you, I said, God, what is that word? Depending on how your context for life, your kingdom context, that word perish sounds pretty harsh. It sounds like a judging word. It sounds like, hey, I'm going to go before in the courtroom, and it's like door A or door B, depending on how the judge weighs me. And I said, wow, wait a second. Is that really what God's saying here? And we looked at that word perish, and the word perish here. Remember this story about the shepherd who lost one of his sheep,
right?
Wanders off, one of the 100? And then he goes off in searching for the sheep. And what does he say when he found it? It's like, he gave everything to find the sheep. And he says, my sheep was lost, perished.
Mm-hmm.
Same word. Mm. My sheep was lost. How about the woman with the coin? She scoured the house looking for it. When she found it, she calls all her friends. They celebrate because that which was lost,
perished,
has been found. Same word. The prodigal son.
Lost.
It comes back, and the other brother is confused, and the dad says,
no,
we
yeah.
celebrate because that which was
lost,
perished, has been found, right? So the picture we get is, right, you're on an outing in the mountains with family, and one of the little ones gets lost, and you're terrified, and you're, you know, pick a name, right? Joey! Right here, can you see a frantic mom or a dad calling for their son? It's like, what's the heart of the father or the mother? I just want him safe. We have to find him. Right? We're going to call the police. We're going to search. I'm going to call all my friends. Help find him. This is mine. Right? Joey's perishing. Joey's lost. Joey belongs here. Joey belongs in family with me. Right? He's mine. God's saying, they're lost. And he's like, I need them back. I need them back. Right? And so the perishing word is God saying, you were in him. Since the beginning of the world, you were created in him, for him, by him, in his image. Right? We were never disconnected from God, apart from him. The issue is us waking up to, oh my gosh, he's father. He's never not thought of me as son or daughter.
Right.
He's never turned his back on me. He's never run away from me.
Right.
He's been like this
Whether or not I agree.
Whether or not you agree, he's been doing, he's the father going, where are you? Like, he's aching, hurting for you, right? We said the typical MO, modus operandi, for man is to hide, and for God is to love. Right? And we began to unpack that a bit in this interaction with Nicodemus, who comes to God at, or comes to Jesus at night. Comes to him at night. And here's the interesting, and I'm just wrapping up a little bit, but he comes to him at night. We talked about why. Talked about why he came at night. But by the way, he's conflicted, right? Part of it, we think he's scared, maybe embarrassed, but he absolutely doesn't understand, because he says in the opening places here, he says, I know you're from God. Actually, he says, we know that you're from God. I think that's fascinating. There's a we here. There's a community of people like, we know you're from God. And because, why? They're watching his life. They're seeing the miracles, but I have no grid for it, because my grid of understanding, my language, my culture, my religious tradition, my training says, here's how I connect it close to God, and none of that's what I'm seeing or been told. So I don't know what to do with it. And so Jesus is having this conversation with him about, well, there's a reason you don't see this way. There's a reason you're struggling with understanding, like, this kingdom reality. And we hop to the end of that section in John chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says this. In John 3:19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, right? Because their deeds were evil. And I thought, well, wait a second. That's got to mean something. Because men loved darkness. I thought, well, what is that? Really? Men love darkness. And so I said, well, it's got to be a different word than God saying he loved the world. And I went and looked at it, thought I was going to get a brilliant new word there to say, oh, I can explain this. And you know, so the word for God loving us is agape. You know, the word here for men loving darkness is agape. And I went, okay, I'm confused, God. Because it's like, for God, agape is like everything about his reality is loving you. Okay?
It's MO.
Huh?
It's
MO. It's his MO. All he can do is love. And I thought, well, God, how is it people love darkness? I don't understand that. And I'm reminded, well, you know, that's the only thing they know. Here, let me put it in this. Dave and Adolf and I were having lunch yesterday, and we were talking about addictions. You know, people that have addicted to painkillers, or maybe that's other drugs, or alcohol, or pick your poison, right? And we say to them, stop taking pills. And Dave, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, says they can't. They don't know how to. In fact, that's their reality, that's the only way they know how to deal with their pain, their conflict, right? And so telling a drunk to stop drinking, right, is like a, you know?
We also said religion.
Oh, so we were talking, we were saying there becomes this system, this false reality. It says, this is the only way I know how to deal with this,
right?
And we get trapped in this darkness. We get, and this, we fall in love with, this is the only system I know, right? Yeah. One of you guys said, yeah, but yesterday it's the Matrix, right? This false reality, this is all we know, right? So there's this false reality, it's driven by fear and disconnection, and God says there's another reality over here. God's talking about living the kingdom reality, his love, and he says you're trapped over here. Then we brought in this thought of, well, where's Nicodemus at?
Right.
We said, you know, religion can be an addiction. What do I mean by that?
Ritual.
It's like, yeah, exactly that. It becomes a system, a set of rituals, a set of rules. If I just check the boxes, I'm going to be okay. It's sheer willpower. If I go to church, I read my Bible, I pay that offering, I, whatever. You check whatever your church or your thing says, and we go, I'm okay. And we were talking about how, do you ever get to see the people that have been in the system, the church system, for years, and they're exhausted?
Right.
They're tired, and they're wondering, is this it?
Right.
Because I'm not experiencing presence. I'm not experiencing, I feel weak, in fact. I don't feel, in fact, this is sheer willpower driving me to church on Sunday. And I do it because, well, I want Dave to say, oh, Danny's good because he goes to church. I want the accolades of Adolf that says, oh, he's a teacher, or he's a whatever. He's a deacon. He's an elder. He's a pastor. Mm-hmm. We like those things. Religion becomes an addiction. Mm-hmm. It becomes a system for dealing with our pain.
Yeah.
Right? So Nicodemus, I would say, is trapped in this same matrix.
Right?
And then we said, okay, I've been trying to help us understand that God, this thing God's communicating to us isn't a series of rules and measures. It's not a set of scales where he's going to put you on the scales and judge you and find you acceptable or not. And we said, what did we say? We said, look, here's the first thing you have to get is you're not apart from Christ. Scripture tells us really clear that everything consists held together by him. Everything, right? We read that in Colossians. So you're in him. Again, whether you see it,
right,
or believe it, or embrace it, or agree with it, all things are held together by him. He's with you right now. He's in you right now. The question is us waking up to this revelation, agreeing with that identity, right? That was one. Two, we talked about, And so there is no reality of apart from Christ other than I don't see it.
Right.
There's the matrix. I don't see it. And then his reality, right? We also talked about being reconciled. I would say being accepted by him. And we know this, that the word says, does not say become reconciled. There's nothing you do to become reconciled. There's not a series of steps of being accepted by him. Because of Jesus at the cross, you're reconciled, right? The word says be reconciled, not become. It says be reconciled. It's like, oh, I need to accept this. This is what God did. Then we talked about Jesus' disposition towards sinners, and we looked through scripture and said, well, he's pretty cool with it. He hung out with them. He's not, doesn't turn his back on him. He's not rejected by him. He's not defiled by him.
Right.
Right? There are a bunch of people that don't see who he is. They're stuck in a false reality. And God says, that's my assignment. Joey, where are you? Right? You're locked. You belong with me, Joey. Right? Jesus sent out this rescue sound to your spirit to wake you up to, oh, I'm his, I'm in him, right? And then the last thing I said was, it's just he's not angry with you. He's not an angry God. Jesus did not come to appease him. Jesus did not, these are lies. We're just trying to deal with them. He did not come to appease an angry God. Father God's not mad at you, right? Jesus, and so we realize this whole thing about love is like, wow, I'm accepted. I'm reconciled. He wants to be with me.
Right.
He loves me. Adolf.
So it brings up the question. Adam could have just made it right after that.
You wonder, huh?
Right, so.
Yeah.
Right, so
yeah.
We'll get to that. Hold on to that thought. Because, go ahead, Willie. Oh, he was bringing up Adam. And we're gonna get to Adam in a second, because it started in the garden.
Right.
It absolutely started.
That Adam could have made it right to begin with.
So, again, we're just starting to get our heads. We haven't got to 3:16 yet. We're just leading up to it in John 3. And we're starting to go, oh, wow. Here's the conversation he's having with Nicodemus, who's stuck in his religion addiction and is trying to figure out, I know there's more. I don't have any clue how to, my teaching doesn't help me understand that. Right? And then we realized, and we closed with this last week, is we're the ones that God came to change. That's our understanding of God.
Right.
It's changing. God's not changing his disposition towards you.
Right.
He has one heart towards you. He's not angry with you, and Jesus didn't come to change it and say, okay, I accept Sherry now.
Right.
He's had one heart towards Sherry. Total love. Calling Sherry just back, he's into family. She's mine.
Right.
He's never changed his mind about that. So let's go back to John 3. Right? So Nicodemus comes. He doesn't understand it. He says, this doesn't make sense. Jesus is telling him, it's because you're not seeing, right? You're stuck in this other reality. And there's an interesting thing that he says, right? He talks to him about being born of spirit and water. We'll teach on that some other time. Because he's trying to say to him, oh, here's the world that you live in. This is what your religion has taught you. Right? And this is that you're separate from me. You've got to earn favor with me. You've got to do things to come back, to connect with me. And he said, this is a whole understanding of spirit. And then he makes this statement to him in John chapter 3. Right? Let me go to 13 for a second. No, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. And we looked at 3:13. This is just a couple verses before we get to 3:16, and we said, God, what does that mean? And we looked at it in the Mirror Bible, John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And we went, it makes no sense to me. And we read it in the Mirror Bible, and it said, no one can fully engage in heaven's perspective unless one's heavenly origin is realized. The Son of Man declares humanity's co-genesis from above. What did he say? For you to get this, Nicodemus, for you to understand what I'm talking about from heaven's perspective, the Father's perspective of you, you need to know who you are. You need to know your Genesis, and it's found in me.
Right.
And the way you're going to get that revelation is Jesus. Jesus came to show you your identity in the Father. That's what, right? That's what John 3:13 says. 3:14, he says this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I thought, okay, where'd that come from? Are you familiar with the story of Moses and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness after they left Egypt, right? For many, many years, right? And they're heading, so the promise is the promised land. And what? Here are some things we know about the Israelites in the wilderness. They were complainers. Mm-hmm. They were grumblers. In fact, first thing we saw when they left Egypt, and Egypt realized they lost their workforce, right? And Pharaoh says, oh my gosh, we let all these guys go. Who's going to do the work around here? You know, but I changed my mind. Go get them back. And then they send the army after the Israelites. Right? So all this incredible favor, all the miracles of God bringing them out, and the first thing they see the army, oh my God, you let us out here to get killed.
Right.
Right? Forget all the miracles. Forget the deliverance. Oh my gosh, you let us out here to get killed. And then we know the Red Sea, right? Crossing of the Red Sea delivers them. Continue on in their journey in the wilderness, and they're complaining, oh my gosh, the water's bitter. We can't even drink the water. Look, you let us out here to die. We have no water. And then there's this, maybe you remember the part of scripture of Moses striking the rock and water. How about the one of, there's no food, we're going to die. The manna. Right? Oh, the manna, we're sick of the manna. Quail. Right? This is their story in the wilderness. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Right? Grumbling and complaining. It's like, despite all the deliverance, despite all the supernatural wonder around them. Right? They get, so this reference in, that Moses or Jesus brings up about as Moses raised up the staff with the snake, right? It goes back to Numbers 21. You don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. Numbers 21. And this is near the end of their journey in the wilderness. They're heading to the promised land. So remember that story we talked about, them sending the spies into the land? And they came back and went, and whatever, make it. They're huge. They've got giants, and they're going to take us over. And yeah, two of them came back and went, huh, man, there's produce. There's all this great stuff. And because of this is akin to, we're going to die. We have no water. We have no food. We can't possibly. Right? So this is after that. So now they're coming up to the promised land, and it says they journeyed by Mount Hor, verse 4, Numbers 21, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. The reason they went around was because they didn't have good success at Edom, because there was armies there blocking them. And so the Lord directed, oh, by the way, they had just come through another victory. God, if you deliver these people to us, we'll do anything. God delivered them. So they come to Edom. They're going to go around Edom. And here's what it says. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?
Wow. Oh my God.
This is many, 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 many years after leaving Egypt, right? Why have you done this so we would die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, right? Our soul loathes this worthless bread, right? So here they are, the people of God, the chosen ones, and they're debating, they're angry. What, Darla?
Accusing.
Accusing. And I just want to read this to you. In Romans, it says this about complainers. Right? Romans 1. Listen to this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. God's on display. His presence is revealed without excuse. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But because of that lack of thankfulness, it says, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here's
picture today, Dan.
So I just want to say this, right? It is a picture of today.
Right.
God is on display. God is moving miraculously, providing miraculously, right? And their reaction to this is unthankfulness, lack of gratefulness, no acknowledgement of his goodness. But it tells us here, because of that, they're literally trapped in darkness. Can I say it this way? They're in that matrix of I can't see.
And we've experienced that over the last few years, especially when we were in the building. People would come and experience the presence of God and see miracles, but yet they would return back to, you know, the same old stuff.
So because of this, I would like to say to you, this is the trap that Nicodemus is in. He's stuck.
Yeah.
I'm stuck in this matrix. This, I don't see truth. I don't have any light to understand what's true. I don't have kingdom eyes. I see what you're doing. I've looked at the miracles. Nicodemus said he saw the miracles you've done. I don't know how to get out of this trap. Okay, I don't know how to break out of this, right? And so God says, I'm not angry with you. I gave my son, not because I'm angry, but I came to save you. What's he saving us from? I would like to tell you this. His saving us is about getting you out of the matrix.
Right.
Getting you out of that futile, I don't see, I don't know who I am, I don't know my Genesis in you, I'm breaking out of this. When he says, Joey! He's calling you out back into family, right? So he's breaking you out of the matrix. And it says this, right? That's what happened with Nicodemus. How do I get out of this? Right? And God says, just as Moses did this, right? He says, as verse 14 of Numbers 20, or back in John 3, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3, 15, right? Why did Jesus refer to Moses? Why did he do that, okay? Because I think it sets up, it's the total perfect setup to John 3, 16. The children of Israel were unthankful, they're complaining about provision. And it says here in verse 6 of number 21, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. First, I would like to say what's not in that verse. What's not in that verse? So the Lord sent serpents. It does not say, because you're unthankful, the serpent's going to bite you and die.
Right.
It says the Lord sent serpents, right? And that's all it says. The Lord sent. It doesn't say the wise. It doesn't say the issues of consequences. It doesn't say because I'm judging you. It doesn't say because you're rotten, they're going to bite you and die. It just says he sent serpents, right? I think maybe a better understanding is the Lord allowed serpents, right? And oh, by the way, I think there is absolutely a connection with the language in the picture in the garden of a serpent, right? And we'll talk another time maybe about who is the role, who are the serpents here in Moses' journey with the people, right? But look what happens. The people are getting bit, right? And it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, right? And here's the answer that Moses is given. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole and an edge. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Right? So I want to look at just the symbolism for a second. Okay? Because I absolutely, like Adolf said, that serpent is guaranteed connected to the picture of the serpent in the garden. Okay? In fact, I could say to you, Adam and Eve, and this is in quotes if you're listening online, were bitten by the serpent. Why? They were manipulated into eating from the wrong tree. What do I know? What came as a consequence of that? Disease, corruption, death comes in.
Fear
comes in, right? That false understanding of connectedness. By the way, it was after that event they hid.
Right.
Drug addiction.
Drug, come on, right?
Oppression.
Right? Look, we're like, okay, get this. Make this one real clear. It's a building block of understanding all these verses here. Jesus didn't come to appease an angry God.
Right.
He came because he loves. He came to heal. All right? Jesus came to heal. Scripture makes it clear. The sin, all sin is of the devil. All wrong thinking, futile thought, that trap of blindedness, of not knowing your origin, is of him.
Right.
It also tells us, it says that in John 3:8, 1 John 3:8, it says that the devil's been doing this since the beginning.
Right.
It says that. Devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. That's why Jesus, to reveal what the enemy is all about, right? And he came to destroy the works of Satan, right? Right? So, pause here in a second. Why? What did he do? I would tell you, Jesus went to the cross to heal. His rescue mission is healing us, right? And it's all because of love, right? So, And we could go through, oh, I'm running out of time. We could go through so much scripture, because there's scripture in Matthew when it talks, I'll read a couple of them to you. In Matthew, when he's looking towards the cross, they said, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a sword, and he healed all who were sick, right? And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses, right? That's Matthew just talking about Jesus before the cross,
right?
Peter looks back at the cross, and he says this, he bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. So how does Jesus heal us? He takes our sin, the wrong thinking. He takes all our his death and makes it our death. He puts it on himself. He literally fuses himself to humanity. That's what scripture tells us. He, right? He's us.
Right.
He became man, us. To show us how we relate to the Father, right? And when Jesus died, we can say this. When Jesus died, we died. And when Father raised him from the grave,
he raised us,
right? Jesus united God, or Jesus was united to the Godhead when he raised up. Guess what? You were raised up to.
Right.
The Godhead, right? Jesus is raised up into the one with the Father. And when you raised up, guess where you raised up into? One with the Father, right? So, here we go. Packing into 3:16. What needed to be healed in us? Jesus came to save. God sent us into the world to save us. We said that saving is calling back the lost ones because we belong in him, right? The serpent's bite did these things, right? Because I would like to say to you that just like Moses showed us with the snake on the pole, and when they look to the snake, is he celebrating the snake?
No.
What does the snake represent? What does the snake represent?
Disconnected.
Disconnectedness. Mm-hmm. What else? Death. Right. Jesus is saying, those things that you that have bitten you, right? Let's build our list. Coercion, violence, our sense of needing to dominate others or subjugate others.
Hatred.
What is it?
Hatred.
Hatred. How about guilt? How about blame shifting, blaming others,
right.
Scapegoating? Oh, by the way, we saw all this at the crucifixion.
Right.
We saw demonstrations of that with the Romans.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Showing us our lust for, here's what justice looks like.
Right.
It looks like a brutal, right? We saw it amongst in the religious sector, right? We saw all the finger pointing. All these things come out in the crucifixion. We saw the appeasing the angry gods with sacrifices.
You gotta do is look at Washington.
Right? Yeah. We saw religious power bases being threatened. Right? We saw fear-mongering. We saw control. We saw envy. We saw murder. We saw hypocritical, unforgiving, grace-hating people. Right? So all of a sudden, Jesus is like slammed up against this religious construct.
It's like turning on your TV.
They're confronted by pure forgiveness and love. And Jesus has exposed it. Jesus has exposed the world to this. I would say to you, this is Nicodemus' struggle, right? He comes to him at night and says, I don't get it. My whole institution, my whole life, by the way, scripture says Nicodemus was a teacher, a leader, right?
Right.
And Nicodemus sees this and has the brave heart, the hungry heart, I might say, to say there has to be more, and I'm not getting any answers here. How do I get there? And Jesus begins to communicate to him, like the need of exposing all these, what it looks like to get bit by the serpent, all the activity of getting bit, right? And says, this is why I came. So I know people look at love as viewed as a weakness, but really it's like we're learning to get reshaped by this, I would say. So the reason that Father, we'll just end here because I'm not paying attention to my clock here, but the reason the Father sent Jesus, because now we get back to 3:16. The Father sent Jesus was to bring us out of this self-condemning, this hiding,
right,
in order to heal us, right, and to make us his own.
Right.
He's not punishing us. And God's not punishing Jesus either, so he could forgive us, right? He didn't punish Jesus and pour, you know, we're the ones who punished Jesus, by the way, but it was all because of love. Jesus came because of love, and love always forgives. Adam's heart in the garden was separate, hiding in the bushes, because he didn't have a heart that knew God as Father. Right? He didn't know the Father's love. We don't know what to do. And we begin to see Jesus explaining that what a Father's love looks like. We saw it in the sheep. We saw it with the coin. We saw it with the son being called home. Jesus came because God loved. Jesus came because he's healing your heart of all those things. Jesus came to wake you up to who you are in him. Jesus came to bring a revelation of your genesis of him. Jesus came to reveal your identity, right? As like co-heirs with him. And so he says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not be lost, but have everlasting, abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll continue from there next time.
Thanks,
Dad. But I think it's...
Love, Danny. Love will keep us together.
Yeah. Isn't that fun? So, Father, we just say thanks today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're showing us in Scripture. We thank you that we're waking up to the reality of kingdom. We thank you that we're getting an understanding of your love. We thank you that we're not trapped in the fear matrix. We thank you that religion isn't our addiction. And we thank you that Holy Spirit is healing our hearts, healing our minds, and healing our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.